Good morning.
Good morning.
Just an explanation. It should have been Alec Buchan this morning. I got a text at on Wednesday evening to say that Alec and Isabel had been on their way down to a conference down in the Central Belt, but Alec had a bit of an ear infection. It just got worse and worse and worse. They went and saw a doctor, and the doctor said, "That's it, antibiotics. No service on Sunday," and I got the thing, "Please take the service." That's the second thing that's happened to us for this morning, because it should have been Nick, of course, who's taking Connect, and he had to go down to something else as well. So it's all been the second team suddenly. Which didn't help me was that I had a major event on Thursday, which kept me fairly busy then. And so it all, anyway, we've got there somehow. So you're very welcome this morning. The psalmist calls us to worship. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise thee, O God, my God. Let us worship God in CH 4, 130, ye servants of God. Let us pray. Glory to God in the highest, the creative living God, by whose energy the world is constantly sustained. Glory to the Son, the Word made flesh, who entered human life as a man and died for us, that we might rise with him to everlasting life. Glory to God, the life-giving Spirit, who makes known the wonder of the Father's love even to our hardened hearts. Glory be to God, the Trinity, our inspiration, our fulfillment, and our destiny in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord God, we come before you in great need of your forgiveness and your cleansing. We acknowledge the impurity and the lack of true commitment in our daily living. Whatever other people may be generous enough to think, you know just too well how far we have fallen short of the standards you set for us. Sometimes our sin is a result of conscious and deliberate decision. Sometimes it is caused by our dullness and lack of vision. Even our acts of service become tainted by self-centeredness and pride. Although we may hide our mixed motives from others and from ourselves, we can never hide them from you, Father. In your mercy, most loving Father, pardon us, we pray, and make us whole again. Jesus said, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." For this assurance of forgiveness and the promise of renewal, we give thanks to you, Almighty God. And Father, help us to live this week truly in the spirit of our risen Lord, bringing his values, his attitudes, and most of all, his love to bear on all our decisions and on all of our relationships. And these things we ask in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, in whose words we now pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'm just looking back at my diary here and seeing there was a certain day in this last week. Tuesday. What was Tuesday? Halloween. How many of you went out guising? How many of you dared to go out with one of these horrible American things? A pumpkin. Come on, a tumshie or a neep. It's a proper way to go guising. I remember some wonderful guising days in Urquhart when would all the kids come here. There was an amazing number of children in Urquhart in those days when we get the geysers round and the songs and the jokes, which were repeated year by year. And we'd wonderful Halloween parties. I remember one that Bill Smith, the art teacher from, you know, I'm sure you know him, he said, get the kids all to come down to the hall on the Saturday morning and we'll decorate the hall. And he had cutouts of bats and cats and witches' hats. And then he had a great roll of wallpaper he put round the whole hall, and he had drawn on it this marvellous drawing, and it showed a panorama of the village. And there was the church, and hanging out the church window was the minister, the one and only Stanley, waving his fist, causing great amusement, yes. However, the 31st of October is not just known for that, it is known for something else. Now, come on, those of you who are at Connect know this. The anniversary of what? Martin Luther pinning up the 95 theses on Wittenberg Cathedral. Well, that's the tradition. That's the tradition. It has always been for many, many, at least 400 years, but now this is the 500th anniversary. 31st October 1517 has always been celebrated as the day when Martin Luther pinned up these 95 theses, as they're called, on the door of the castle church of the German town of Wittenberg. And this sparked off the Protestant Reformation. So this year, as I said, marks 500 years. Now, there's no doubt about the 95 theses, where he set out reasons for splitting from the church, for the reasons why the church needed reformed. And he set these out in great detail. He was a good theologian. But it's actually unlikely that they were actually pinned up. on the 31st of October. That's the trouble with historians, is we keep saying, no, not quite. A little bit about Martin Luther. He was born in 1483 at the German town of Eisleben. By 1512, he was a doctor of theology at the Wittenberg University. In his earlier years, he had had a serious crisis, inner crisis. But this led to his doctrine of justification by faith. It was your faith which made the difference, not your works. It's not what you did or what you paid that made any difference to your future. It was your faith. And he started a serious debate in 1517 over the sale of indulgences, where if you paid over enough money, you would be forgiven so many years in purgatory and you could get to heaven faster. He said, no, this can't be done. It's only by faith. And in fact, he came up with a phrase, which in English is at once sinners and righteous. We're at once sinners and righteous. Thanks to the death of Christ on the cross, we are justified, we are righteous, but we still remain sinners. Some months ago, I preached a bit on a passage from Paul, where Paul said, I keep doing the wrong things. I know what I should be doing, but I keep doing them wrong. But the only thing that's going to save me is Jesus Christ. And that goes for all of us. We're sinners, but thanks to Jesus, we're righteous. Right. Next hymn. CH4 249. We have heard a joyful sound. Let us come again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we now bring before you our prayers for others. And first, Lord God, we pray for the Church of Christ here on earth. We ask your guidance for the Kirk in Scotland, that its ministers and office bearers be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that congregations may be shown how to communicate and demonstrate the hope and the healing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We remember all those who are working in our behalf in other countries, in difficulty and in danger. And as we remember them, We also remember those who need their love and care. And we pray for those who have been ministering to us, to Isabel and to Alec and to Sonia and to Jean. And we pray especially for, at this time, for our friend Alec, suffering from that ear infection. And we pray that you are near him to comfort him. We pray for our country, for our Queen, for her governments, and for local councillors. We pray for wisdom and justice in government, that it be guided by your commandments. We pray for people who have lost their jobs, for those who have lost their homes, for those who have lost hope. We pray for those whose lives are dominated by the craving for drugs or alcohol, and we pray for the victims of that craving. We pray for all our young people, that they find constructive and fulfilling outlets for their enthusiasms and energy. We pray for all the nations of the world, and especially for those who are suffering from the effects of war and civil strife. We ask that you guide the peacemakers and protect the peacekeepers. Heavenly Father, fill human hearts with the longing for peace and love, and turn them away from grasping after personal power and wealth. And Heavenly Father, we now bring before you all those in our community, among our friends, in our own families, who are passing through hard times, or finding their faith tested, or who are suffering from illness or bereavement. And in the silence of our hearts, we name before you the ill, the lonely, the depressed, the bereaved. Father, let your healing hand restore them, and your love console them, and our friendship be used to help them. All these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. But now the prayer for the church.
The thing about our church in vacancy, we're reminding that, if possible, on a Wednesday at 1 o'clock, that we all pray about this situation. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for our church family and all the love and caring shown to each other. As we think about the future of our church, we are reminded that as Christians, our hands and feet are Jesus' hands and feet in this world. We sometimes feel discouraged and impatient to have a new minister, but we know that your timing is perfect, Lord. We pray for our vacancy committee, who work so hard to find someone to lead our congregation. We thank you for Isabel, Alec, Jean, and Stuart, who faithfully lead us Sunday by Sunday. We pray, Lord, that you will lay on someone's heart that this is the right church for them, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you. We now sing CH4 607, The Bright Wind is Blowing. I chose this one because I like the way it said, the bright wind is blowing, the bright wind of heaven, and where it is going, no one can say. I think this fits in with the vacancy prayer a bit. The bright wind is blowing.
Thank you. first lesson this morning is from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And so we ask, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The second lesson is from Matthew, chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you're not to call them rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And you do not call anyone on earth father, for you have only one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one great teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Amen.
Thank you, Yvonne. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew 23 and verse 11, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. This chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel is understood to be a collection of Jesus' sayings and comments about the scribes and the Pharisees, drawn together from various times and places. And not unsurprisingly, most of what he says is critical. But it's interesting to note how he begins. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you. Jesus does not set out to undermine their theological authority. Just as Moses was the great lawgiver, so the scribes and the Pharisees had the responsibility for teaching and promoting the law in their day. Actually, in this, there's quite an extraordinary example of 2,000 years of continuity. It was the tradition in Jesus' time that when someone, a scribe or a Pharisee or a rabbi or even Jesus himself, was going to undertake formal teaching, he would sit down. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that Jesus went up the mountain and he sat down and began his teaching. He began his discourse. So the scribes and Pharisees, when they sat down to teach or instruct, they were, in a sense, sitting in Moses' chair. And now, 2,000 years later, when a university academic is promoted to a professorship, we still say that he or she has been given the chair. in theology or history or maths or whatever. So Jesus was taking nothing away from the scribes and Pharisees of their proper authority. They were indeed learned men who had studied the law and the scriptures for many years from a very young age. And most, if not all, would have had the scriptures off by heart. Thus, he tells the crowd and his disciples to practice and observe whatever they tell you. However, he then goes on to say, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They preach, but do not practice. This hasn't changed much over 2,000 years. How often do we preach, but do not practice? My favorite example of this is a number of years ago, I was speaking to a young minister. I can't remember if it was at Presbytery or General Assembly. And he was telling me about his ordination. Now, the person about to be ordained can be a rather lonely figure as he or she stands in the vestry of the church as ministers are clambering into their robes and the presbytery elders gather round and gossip to themselves about the harvest or the sowing or whatever is important. And then the poor chap's getting lady getting ordained goes through with somebody and sits in front of the church is just forgotten about. The moderator will be in conversation with someone and the clerk will be fussing over his papers. However, in this case, the young fellow noticed that the clerk and the moderator were having a ding-dong battle and it was all over precedence. Who should go into the church last? There is supposed to be a strict order of people entering the church on these occasions. Our late presbytery clerk, the marvellous John Guthrie, would remind us on these occasions it was a case of juniores priores. In other words, the junior members of presbytery first. And this meant that the elders, that is the non-clergy, went in first, and then the ministers, in order of date of ordination, from the newest going in first to the oldest last. And since retired ministers were often there, some of them you suspected having been ordained by John Knox. However, the senior office bearers came last, the clerk and the moderator, and this was the subject of the argument. Is the clerk more important than the moderator, or the moderator more important than the clerk? And they were going at it hammer and tongs. Well, the service duly got underway, and I can't remember who'd actually managed to win. But unusually in this case, the presbytery clerk preached the sermon. Somebody must have been ill, because usually it's the most recently ordained preaches the sermon. He preached the sermon. His theme? Humility. And then to make matters worse, after the service was over and they were all gathered again in the vestry, and apart from well-kept faces amongst the eldership, there was only one person there in his gown, and that was this newly ordained minister. And the clerk turned to him and snarled, "Who are you?" And he said, "You just ordained me." This, I think, is a perfect illustration of the point Jesus was making about the scribes and the Pharisees. He does not question their learning or their right to judge and advise. It was not their knowledge or authority he criticizes, but their personal behavior. And his first point is that their increasingly detailed interpretation of the law increased the problems how to follow that law in everyday life. As Jesus says, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. And this, of course, is in direct contrast to Jesus' own offer. Come to me, those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But he went on to say that the scribes and Pharisees lay on the burdens, but they make no effort themselves. In this we have the mighty contrast between the scribes and Pharisees on the one hand and Jesus Christ himself on the other. They laid the burden on others. Jesus makes the burden lighter for us, for he took it all on himself. By his crucifixion and death, he took upon himself all the burden of our sins. The scribes and the Pharisees have become oppressors rather than guides. And this is not uncommon. Any religion can easily fall into the trap of becoming overzealous and lacking charity, mercy, and common sense. Our own Reformed faith, especially here in Scotland, was very guilty of this. For example, at one time you could not work anyway on a Sunday. You could only travel to church, no other travelling. But you could also be fined if you did not work on Christmas Day. There. Jesus criticizes those religious leaders who flaunt their religiosity. They have bigger phylacteries than anyone else. These are the boxes containing portions of scripture which were tied to their left arm and tied to their forehead. He criticizes the length of the fringes of their garments. These fringes were supposed to be just little symbols of the law. But oh no, they wanted big fancy fringes, longer than anyone else's. And they expected the best seats at the feasts and in the synagogue. They wanted to be sitting at the front. Nowadays, everybody wants to sit at the back, of course. They expected to be treated as special and as superior to others. And we can contrast this to St. Paul, as we read in his letter to the Christians of Thessalonica, where he says, "For you remember our labor and toil, brethren. We worked night and day that we might not burden any of you while we preached to you the gospel of God." Now we know from Acts 18:3 that Paul's trade was that of tent maker. And I suspect this was rather more than just supplying the local scouts and guides. I should think that the Roman army, for one, would have kept him well employed, and it may be that his skills at working and sewing leather went beyond tents. But Paul's tent making would have served two purposes. First, his primary reason for being in Thessalonica was to establish the Christian community through his preaching and teaching. However, it is likely that that community would have been largely the artisans and other trades and the ordinary working people. The last thing they needed would be another mouth to feed. And so Paul set about making his own living. But secondly, and be just as important to him, while he would be working away, and probably out in the front of the building he was at, he would have the opportunity to meet and converse with people passing by. And I do not think Paul would have missed the chance to tell people, anybody, all the people, about Jesus. Everyday life and mission can intersect. Nowadays, when I go through airports, I get assistance when I travel by air. So wheelchairs are ready for me. And the folk who have pushed me about in wheelchairs have been the kindest and chattiest of souls. Last year, I sat and chatted at length with a Sikh gentleman who told me of his ambitions to write his autobiography. Sadly, I've not managed to catch up with him to find how it's doing. His daughter was helping him with the computer. Oh, that was lovely. But this year, coming through Heathrow, I was being hurled along by a young woman who, after she'd managed to catch her breath from shoving me up the slope out of the aircraft, she started singing, and singing along cheerfully. Not very loud, but singing. And I suddenly realised, as I started to listen to her, she was singing about Jesus. Now, I didn't understand all she was singing about, so I opened a conversation by asking, where did she come from? And she said she came from Ghana. And are you a Christian? I asked. Oh, yes, she said. Jesus is the centre of my life. And as we made our way past all these luxury shops and through the crowds of the airport, she talked away to me and witnessed to Jesus most eloquently. She really made my day. It is not in pomp and ceremony of the church or the synagogue, or in how people dress or hold public or religious office, that we find true religion. Our faith is our inward and unseen relationship between ourselves as individual souls and God. That inward experience should find an outward, natural and unself-conscious expression. To that young woman, talking about what Jesus meant in her life was the most natural thing to do. Jesus carried her through life, was how she put it. Not a bad way of thinking about it when you put all your faith in him. Amen. All praise be to God, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. We shall now make our gifts to God. The offering be uplifted while we remain seated and sing CH4 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. Not only have we put on the plates the offering of today, but we've also put on the plates the offerings from the giving days as well, so that they will be included in our dedication of the gifts. Let us pray. Eternal God, in dedicating all these gifts to the service of Christ's Church, we dedicate also ourselves. And we pledge that we will live this week in the service of Christ, and in the strength of the help the Holy Spirit gives us. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the truth and love revealed in Jesus Christ, for his power to bring wholeness into broken lives, and to give peace where there has been fear and turmoil. We bless you for his sharing of our daily lives, his offering on the cross, his resurrection, and the constant presence of his Spirit now within the church, his body. And we thank you too for daily gifts, the joy of family and friends, beauty, color, rhythm in the world of nature, for food and drink, and for the discoveries and possibilities that have been opened up in our generation. And Lord of all humanity, we thank you for the lives of the men and women, known and unknown to us, who have built up the church in big ways and in little ways. And we thank you too for those dear to us whose lives reflected your love and whom you have now taken to you to share eternal joy. And we pray that we too, by your grace, may join them to share in the eternal life of your kingdom. All our prayers we make in and through the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our worship this morning by singing CH 4167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. May the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus strengthen us in his service. May the joy of the Lord Jesus fill our souls. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us always.